Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, short psalm, a psalm that maybe some people might even overlook, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's important that when we look at the psalms, we look, of course, first of all, from their biblical context and what God's speaking to us about, but even look at them and see, perhaps in a mirror, the events of today, our own lives, and what's going on around us, and we'll see some things happening there. We'll speak about that a little bit. I've entitled the study tonight, Justice and Mercy. Justice and Mercy. let's read the psalm first, and then we'll get into a little introduction. Psalm 52. Let me read the title, as it's put there in our Bibles. To the chief musician, a contemplation, or some of your Bibles might have Maskell, of David. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And here's the psalm. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. May God bless the reading of his word. This psalm, as expressed there in the title that we just read, is the fruit of an event recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 through 23. And if you are not familiar with the whole story, I suggest you read 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23, and you'll get the whole picture there. But briefly, here's what happened. David was fleeing from Saul, and of course he was doing that a lot back there in 1 Samuel, fleeing from Saul, and he stopped at the city of Nob, that's N-O-B, a city of the priest. And he was asking for bread and for a weapon. He was given bread for himself by Ahimelech and his men, but he also received a sword, in fact, the sword of Goliath, which apparently had been stored there as a trophy of war. Remember when he killed Goliath, he took his sword, after he hit him with the stone, he took his sword and cut off his head. That's all that's ever said about Goliath's sword, but apparently it was kept as a trophy of war and put in this house of the priest and behind the altar, I guess, from what the story tells, if you read that in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. So all that took place, and apparently while that was happening, Saul's servant, Doeg, who is described in that text as the chief of the shepherds, which is kind of an honorary title. We don't know much else about him. He was there and perhaps overheard the conversation or just noticed David speaking with Ahimelech, saw him maybe exchange the bread and sword, and he reported what he saw to Saul. And Saul was not too thrilled with that. He was very angry at the priest. He confronted the priest. He tried to get his servants or his guard to kill the priest, and the guards refused. They would not touch the priest of the Lord. But Doeg, who was an Edomite, had no qualms about that. And so he said, Doeg, would you kill the priest? He did. He killed 85 priests that day. And then he went to their village, the city of Nob there, and ended up destroying and sacking the village and killing all the women, children, and animals there. So not a really great guy. But that's what he did. And that's what this psalm is about, and David's response to that. And so the Holy Spirit used this. This is interesting how we see God do this. God used this incident through the Holy Spirit to inspire David to write this psalm, which is both a lament as well as the declaration of trust in the ultimate justice of God, as well as in his mercy towards his saints. It's also an example of what we call wisdom literature, you'll see as we look at it. So let's look at some contrasts. This is one of the things I noticed when I first read this psalm. It's a psalm of contrasts. And although this psalm reflects upon a historical event, it has many lessons for us today, especially in the wisdom language that contrasts between the goodness of God and the evil of men. For instance, verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. We see the mischief or evil of the mighty man, and that, by the way, is a statement of kind of sarcasm from David's point of view regarding what Doeg did, because what he did was not the work of what we would call a mighty man, in other words, someone who was honorable and mighty. It's rather the man of a very despicable nature. And that is contrasted with the goodness of God, which, by the way, that same Hebrew word is translated, instead of goodness, mercy, in verse 8. So the words can be translated goodness or mercy. And then the implication is that although the wicked might exalt themselves in their temporary success, whatever it might be, the God of mercy towards his people endures continuously. Literally, in the Hebrew there, it continues all the day. So all the day long, God's mercy is continuing while the wicked are doing these evil deeds, which are usually for a moment. So in the thought of that, as we look at that picture, the temporary success of the wicked and the enduring mercy of God, we shouldn't despair when it seems like the wicked in our present world are succeeding in their evil schemes, for we serve a sovereign God who rules over all, who is good and righteous and just. In fact, if you look at that picture of those thoughts, it's an expression of the confidence of faith in our Lord when we look beyond the temporal evils to our eternal hope and the righteousness that we have in Christ. So there's a contrast there, the temporary success of evil, the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Calvin said this regarding those who are boastful in their evil. He said, any triumph which may be obtained by violence, treachery, or other justifiable means is short-lived. It may be a thrill for a moment to the evil person, but it will not serve him in eternity. In verses 2 through 4, in fact, as we read that, you'll see that evil men not only do evil deeds and speak deceitful words, but they love doing them. Notice it wasn't just kind of a casual thing or indifferent thing or maybe something they were kind of scared of doing. No, in the picture of Doeg here and what's described in verses 2 through 4, evil men do evil deeds and they delight in doing them. They find joy in doing them. It's a thrill to them to do that. They find pleasure rather than shame. Whereas the righteous trust in God, praise him forever, walk in his ways, and wait upon his name with eager expectation of his mercy. Okay? There's the contrast. Evil doing wicked things, thinking they're getting away with, having a good time. They love doing it. They love lying. They love being deceitful. Whereas we as God's people are trusting in God, praising him, walking in his ways, and waiting upon him that he ultimately will show mercy. And one final contrast here, as we're looking at contrast, we see that God in verse 5 uses these words. Let me read verse 5 again. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Some very severe adjectives there, actually nouns. And the picture there is one of a complete defeat of God, by God, of these people, ultimately, that they will not get away with it. He will judge them. And on the contrast to that, the righteous, if we look back in verse 8 and 9, the contrast with the righteous is that they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And instead of being plucked out, they shall be planted like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. So there's a contrast between the judgment on the wicked and the preservation and the blessing of the righteous there. Olive trees, by the way, can last for hundreds of years. There's another great picture there. An olive tree lasts for hundreds of years, which speaks to the believer's everlasting hope in the mercy of God, as well as the perseverance of the saints. When you think about that, representing God represents us as an olive tree, which lasts for hundreds of years. That should reflect upon our perseverance and our godliness and our ongoing righteousness as we trust in God, as opposed to the wicked who are going to be judged immediately at some point and will not get away with their evil deeds. So, in fact, if you are familiar with the Psalms, it should kind of ring in your head. Olive trees planted, watered, taken care of. Go back to Psalm chapter 1 with me real quick. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. It should be a familiar verse if you're familiar with Psalm 1. In fact, let's just read verses 1 through 3. And the picture here is of the righteous. And of course, then if you look a little further in that Psalm, you'll see the ungodly are not so. But let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And here we go. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It doesn't say olive tree, but anyway, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Look at the beginning of verse 4. The ungodly are not so, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So there's that contrast. The Bible uses this kind of, it's almost the language of Proverbs, where you get a positive and a negative things happening. This particular psalm gives us that picture as well. And note the words, he shall be planted there from Psalm 1. We shall be planted, which speaks of God's sovereign will in saving and planting a believer in a place where he or she will be watered by God's gracious Spirit and thus enabled to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? There's a picture of us planted as a tree, just like today, Brant's, or yesterday, planted some raspberry bushes. We've been planting the flowers, and we will be planting some things in our garden. And when we do that and we water them, they begin to grow. Well, we're planted by God in a place he wants us to be. He saves us by his grace. He plants us, and he wants us to grow. And we, as we grow, as we trust in the Spirit of God working in it, as we study his word, we began to bring forth fruit in our seasons, which reflects the grace of God working in us. And of course, we do it all for his glory. William Gurnell made this comment on verse 8 and from our text in Psalm 52. He said, while others trust in the riches of their own righteousness and service and make not Christ their strength, do thou renounce all and trust in the mercy of God in Christ, and thou shalt be like a green olive when they fade and wither. By the way, just for a correction, I had several different commentaries on this. They're not referring to green olives. It's green olive tree, which means it's just healthy. It's green. It's its vitality is good. That's the picture there. It's a green tree in the sense of it's very lively, not as opposed to green versus black olives. We're not dealing with those kind of things. Okay? So, beloved, let us not envy those who seem to prosper in their wicked plans, and especially today, you look at the headlines, seems like every time you turn around, you see the name of Soros, Bates, Zuckerberg, you name it, any politician you can think of that's not very trustworthy. They all seem like they're getting away with what they're doing, right? It all seems like nobody can stop them. They're just going on and on with their schemes and their plans and their wickedness. Whoever they are, unless they repent and turn to Christ, their schemes and their riches will be plucked up and cast into hell with them. That is their future. We should not envy them. We should not think like, oh, they're getting away with it. We shouldn't even feel, and we're going to speak about this later, but we shouldn't even, laugh at them in the sense that we are kind of, who cares what happens to them? We should have compassion on them because they need to repent like us and believe in Christ, or else they will suffer the consequences of their sin. But their riches will not save them in the day of wrath. It will not take care of all their needs in hell, that's for sure. Spurgeon made this comment on the latter half of verse 8, which Gurnell just commented on. Spurgeon said this, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Eternal mercy, that's the verse. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Eternal mercy is my present confidence. That's Spurgeon. Eternal mercy is my present confidence. David knew God's mercy to be eternal and perpetual, and in that he trusted. What a rock to build on. What a fortress to fly to. That's the end of the quote from Spurgeon. May that view of God as our rock, our fortress, our eternal hope, our comfort, even in the midst of evil all around us, let us find comfort in the fact that we trust in the justice of a God regarding the seeming success of the wicked is not something we need to worry about. It seems successful. He will look upon them and he will judge them eventually. But like those righteous ones mentioned in verse 6 of our text, we need to walk in the fear of God. We need to rebuke those who refuse to make God their strength. We need to speak out against them saying, thus saith the Lord. We need to warn them of the wrath to come. We need to warn them to turn to God because their riches will not save them, like I said, in the day of wrath. We need to be firm in our trust in God, not let the experiences, the frustrations, the discouragements of our day, or the wicked success trouble us because we look beyond this life to the hope we have in Christ. So truly, I think we should pity the wicked who trust in their riches, and we need to thrill in God. We need to be happy in God, not happy as the wicked are in their wickedness. We need to thrill in the holiness of God, even as they thrill in their wickedness, for their end, like I said, is eternal separation from God, and we are his forever, whereas they are subject to his wrath forever. So it's a study in contrast. It is a psalm which you can apply to the present life today as you look at it, but it's also a historical record. You can read in the Bible and find how God delivered David, even though Saul's intent was to take him. We can also see where, interesting, if you read the history of that story, Ahimelech was someone who eventually was going to be judged by God because of some circumstances that took place earlier. His line of priesthood was going to be destroyed. And Abiathar, who was the only one who escaped from that attack by Doeg, he ended up going to David and ended up being David's priest there and went on to lead the house of Levi in the future. So it's great to look at the history of this of the Bible and what these Psalms were based upon, but also look at the comfort that they bring, that even in that terrible circumstance, David was trusting in God. He knew that ultimately he would triumph through God over Doeg's schemes to turn him in. And also God would deal justly with Doeg in due time. And I trust that's a blessing to you. I hope it wasn't too disjointed, but that's what we had for tonight. Thank you.